think I'll back up. Say to you guys, you wanted to look at my bald spot the whole time. Well, I'd like to ask you if you'll turn with me to the letter of Philemon. Now, Philemon, for those of you who don't know, is in the New Testament. And for those of you that don't know, it's the smallest letter of the Apostle Paul, and it's just before Hebrews. That'll probably help you find it. And I would like to read the entire letter, since it's only one chapter and 25 verses. Not often you can read a whole book as your text, but we'll do that. Philemon, the Apostle Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timotheus, the brother, to Philemon the beloved and our fellow workman, and to the sister Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the assembly which is in thine house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of thee at my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, in such short that thy participation in the faith should become operative in the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us towards Christ Jesus. For we have great thankfulness and encouragement through thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 8. Wherefore, having much boldness in Christ to enjoin thee which is fitting, for love's sake I rather exhort, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ, I exhort thee for my child whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus, once unserviceable to thee, but now serviceable to thee and to me, whom I have sent back to thee. But do thou receive him, that is my bowels, whom I was desirous of keeping with myself, that for thee he might be minister to me in the bonds of the glad tidings. But I have wished to do nothing without thy mind, that thy good might not be as of necessity, but of willingness. For perhaps for this reason he has been separated for thee for a time, that thou mightest possess him fully forever, not any longer as a bondman, but above a bondman, a beloved brother, specially to me, and how much rather to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou, for thou holdest me as a partner with thee, receive him as me. But if he have wronged thee in anything, or owe anything to thee, put this to my account. I, Paul, have written with mine own hand, I will repay it. That I say not to thee that thou owest even thine own self also to me. Yea, brother, I would have profit of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in Christ. Being confident of thine obedience, I have written to thee, knowing that thou wilt do even more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I hope that I shall be granted to you through your prayers. Epaphras salutes thee, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workmen, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's just pray one more time. Lord, we know that you alone have the words of eternal life. We rest on that eternal fact. And now as we share your word, we ask you, Lord, to do what we've prayed in this song, that you would pierce our ear, that you would open our understanding to what your Holy Spirit has left for us here as a record, that we wouldn't see with just natural eyes or receive things with just natural understanding, but by the grace of God, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Christ, and that we would see what you have given us in this letter as you see it. For we ask this together in the beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, water. Thank you. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I have a bit of a confession to make. First of all, I've never spoken on Philemon. Never. And I'll tell you, I don't remember ever memorizing a single verse out of the letter of Philemon. Now, how many of you have memorized a verse in Philemon? I knew Alan. I was sitting at home. I said, I know Alan will raise his hand. When I thought about Philemon, and I thought about the other letters of the Apostle Paul, I have to admit, I sort of devalued Philemon in my thinking somewhat. I mean, think about it. Now, you may not be like this, but if you think about, just for instance, the book Jim's sharing on, the letter to the Ephesians, some have said of the Apostle Paul's writings, they've called it the high watermark of Revelation. Think of it. The purpose of God in all of its grand magnificence, and us, our part in the purpose of God, how we're brought into Christ. And through His great mystery, He uses us in His eternal purpose. That's a book. That's a powerful book. You think of Colossians. Nowhere in Scripture is the Lord Jesus revealed in all of His magnificence as the way He is in the letter of Colossians. Christ is exalted and He is seen in all of His fullness. All of the fullness, Godhead, all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in the Lord Jesus. And you could go on and on. Think of Romans that the ladies are studying. What great doctrines of faith. What a foundation of faith. The gospel of the Lord Jesus revealed in all of its glory in the book of Romans. Think of Galatians. It was Luther's sword. What great truths are brought to us. We are brought out from where we were, and we're brought out from the law, and we're brought into grace to live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full liberty. No longer bondage under the law. What a great work. Yeah, you could go on and on. You think of Corinthians. You could think of Thessalonians. You could think of the pastoral letters like Timothy or Titus. All of these, the works of the Apostle Paul. How great they are. There were not more great words than those penned by man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I have a great appreciation for these, but I haven't always had the same thought about the book of Philemon. As a matter of fact, the book of Philemon is the only personal letter of the Apostle Paul that survived. The only one. Now you may argue with me. You may say, well, Titus is a personal letter. Timothy certainly is personal letters, but they're not just personal letters. They were instructional letters. They were pastoral letters. They were letters that told us how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of the living God, the pillar and base of truth. But when it comes to Philemon, it doesn't seem to hold the same weight. It seems to be a personal letter dealing with a single issue, and that was my estimation of it. And then the Holy Spirit seemed to open this thing to me. That in this little personal letter is open to us the immeasurable love of God. He has left us this record. Do you think it was a mistake? As a matter of fact, there are people that have said of the book of Philemon that it shouldn't even be in the canon of Scripture. They doubted its relevance. But thank God. In this little book, to one single brother was written the most precious things that in fact are application for us of the immeasurable love of God, the exceeding great love of God towards us. That's what it seems to me that this letter of Philemon talks about. Bishop Lightfoot said this. He said, "This epistle of Philemon stands unrivaled." That's a pretty awesome compliment to a personal letter. Another brother said, "It is surpassingly full in its significance." I have to confess to you, I have devalued it. I've read it a number of times, but I couldn't remember even memorizing a single verse. So what I would like us to do is to look just at this book of Philemon today, just to take 3 points and look at this book and consider together that it speaks to us. It's not just a record of a dealing with one brother about one incident, but it speaks to us about the immeasurable love of God towards us. So that's my burden, if the Lord will help me. I think Martin Luther had great light when he concluded. He said, "For in fact, we are all his Onesimi," to my way of thinking. And that may not mean much to you yet, but I hope it does in a few minutes. We are all Onesimus. We are all the slave that was originally to be used for the master's purpose and who went our own way. And God, in his great love and mercy, didn't leave us in that condition. But he went back to us, and he found us, and he sought us out, and he cleansed us, and he made us whole, and he returns us to usefulness. This is the immeasurable love of God. There's nothing to compare to it. The very name Onesimus, it was, as a matter of fact, it was a common slave name back then. The very name Onesimus means useful or profitable. That's what he was supposed to be. But if you know the story, if you know anything about the story, this slave Onesimus left his master, and if you read the whole record, he even robbed his master. He robbed his master, and he fled to Rome. What is one of the great aristocratic historians said, the cesspool of all human civilization. He went to the big city, left his master. He was supposed to be for God's purpose. But then he left. But God had a plan for him. Onesimus didn't know Paul would be there. Onesimus didn't know he'd run into Paul. Onesimus didn't know that in that encounter with Paul, he would be gloriously changed. And this one who was unuseful to his master would be returned useful to his master. This one who had been unprofitable to his master before would be made profitable to his master. That's the story of Philemon. Now, I don't know. Maybe you think I'm stretching the application too much. And after all, it is just a historical record. But it seems to me, when you look at it that way, it's your story. It's my story. I agree with Luther. I am Onesimus. I was intended for God's purpose. This was to be what my life was. I live for myself. I didn't go to the big city. Richmond, well, some people might consider Richmond the big city. But God, in his mercy, in his immeasurable love, came after me, sought me out, saved me. I am Onesimus. What a beautiful story. Well, if I get through it, I hope it means something to you. If we don't see in Onesimus what we once were, if we don't see in Onesimus what we are now, and if we don't see in Onesimus what he has done for us, then we miss the point. It's just a social letter. It has no other meaning. It's a Dr. Laura type letter. It's Philemon, do the right thing. Is that all it's about? Brothers and sisters, I contend with you today that this letter has to do with the immeasurable love of God. How great is his love towards us. Now turn with me to verse 15. I want to skip over the whole historical issue and have you turn with me. Well, we'll maybe turn with verse 8 first and begin there. I think just in a very few words, God shares an amazing thing with us. Verse 8, wherefore, having much boldness in Christ to enjoin thee what is fitting for love's sake, I rather exhort, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I exhort thee for my child, whom I am begotten in my bonds, Onesimus, and this is the phrase I want you to pay attention to, once unserviceable to thee. In that single phrase, the Holy Spirit tells us what we're all like by nature. In that single phrase, the Holy Spirit has spoken the most profound thing. This is our condition by nature. We were once unserviceable to thee. It isn't just a story. It isn't just about Philemon and the slave gone awry. It's about us and what we once were. Brothers and sisters, we need to see what we once were. Paul the aged exhorts Philemon to receive again this wayward slave, Onesimus, this one who had robbed his master, this one who had fled to Rome, and he acknowledges to Philemon that Onesimus was once unserviceable to him. This is God's consummate evaluation of us by our human nature. It's what we were. Now, this may go against the grain of popular thinking that we should build people up. We shouldn't. You may think this is a bit harsh. You may think this is a bit cruel. Surely he was of some use to Philemon. Surely there is something redeemable in me. I mean, you even might find some things attractive in me. But the conclusion of the Word of God was he was no use to you. Brothers and sisters, our beginning begins when we see what we once were. We have to begin there. We do great disservice to the people of God when we're always just trying to build them up and saying, you're this and you're that. And they never have seen who they are in nature. It is he who is forgiven much that loves much. Now, I don't think this is a depressing message by any means. I think it's a liberating message. Because I discover that it was God's understanding all along that I could measure up and live up to it. He never intended to me to be the Christian that he has in mind. And people find that fascinating. But when I read the book of Galatians, I discover this truth. There are three phrases, just I'll go off the path a moment, as I often do. But I'll go off the path and say, in Galatians, there's the phrase of Christ revealed in me. Everything begins with seeing Christ, who he is, and in fact, seeing who we are. There's in Galatians 2:20 that phrase, Christ lives in me. That's the Christian life. You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord didn't just save us from dying. He saved us from living. Now, that may sound weird to you. But he not only saved us from dying through his work on the cross, he delivered us from living. And he says, you can't live this Christian life. You don't measure up. According to that movie, you don't have the right stuff. But Christ in you, well, that's a different matter. He can live through us, the Christian life. His life in us, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That was the secret that Paul discovered. And then he goes on in Galatians 4:19 and he says, it is Christ formed in me. That's the whole reason you've been left here. That's the whole purpose of your existence as a Christian. All the work of the Holy Spirit is forming Christ in you. All the dealings, all the trials, all that He allows, all the blessings are for this single purpose, that Christ would be formed in you by the Holy Spirit. According to nature, God's consummate evaluation of us is we are no use to Him. Now, you may think that's hard. But the immeasurable love of God is He didn't leave us in that condition. He had greater thoughts. I think this word once, this single word once, is so powerful. It tells us of what we were before by nature. It tells us in one single word all of our flaws, all of our shortcomings, all of our lack, everything that's wrong by nature. And I have another confession to make. You may think a lot less of me after this one. I watched for the first time the other day this show on TV called Extreme Makeover. I was fascinated with it. They took these people. I mean, these people, everybody's, I think other people have seen it, so I'm in good company of bad, or bad company, whichever you put. But they took these people with extreme flaws. Flaws by nature, I mean, I'm sorry, they took some ugly people. They had more wrong with them than a human being should have. They had more than their fair share of deficiencies by nature. And then, out of this work that they did on this thing, it's a big build-up. It must be one of these, they call everything reality now. I think Christ is reality. I don't know what all this reality business is. But they took these people and they transformed these people. And at the end of the program, they presented these completely transformed people. And those who previously knew them were astounded at the change. They literally, they gasped their breath when they looked at all these people, their extreme flaws, and then how beautifully transformed they were by the makeover. Well, don't take this where I don't mean it. Don't go out and get liposuction. And I'm not endorsing plastic surgery. The point is, this is what God does for us. He sees all the flaws by nature. He sees all the shortcomings. And His conclusion is we were unprofitable to Him. There was no redeeming value. But then, in His immeasurable love, He comes to us. And He takes up those that have nothing. Nothing. And He transforms them into the most beautiful of His creation. This is Onesimus. This is Onesimus. Once He was unprofitable to thee. This is the immeasurable love of God. This is His approach. You may think it's cruel to say we were no use to God. You may think it's cruel. We have adapted Christianity today to humanism I tore out another confession. This is the day of confessions. I torture Linda every once in a while. She probably feels more often than once in a while. But what I'll do is I'll cut on some of the preaching on television. I'll leave it on, and she yells at me, as a matter of fact. She gets excited. And I one particular I was listening to, and all the point of the preaching is you were to stand up and you were to, I don't know why they were patting people on the belly, but they were saying, you are great. That was the message. Turn to your neighbor and just say, you are great. I thought, what a waste. It's far better to see what we are not. And to see what he makes us is far better. You may think it's too hard, but it's the Bible. You may be upset with me by saying you're of no value in your natural condition, but be upset with the Bible. I used to be a big boxing fan. Some people now actually believe in sanctification when they see I'm not much of a boxing fan anymore. And in boxing, we had this, I always wanted to box, by the way. I did. We had this phrase, pulling of punches. You've heard it. We've adapted it in our culture. It's a person, they pull their punches, they hold back from saying what they really feel. The Bible doesn't pull any punches. It tells us exactly what we were. Once you were unserviceable. That's the whole conclusion. I think if you look in the book of Ephesians, you see this in, and I'm not going to take long with this point, but you see this in the book of Ephesians. Jim has been sharing. From Ephesians 2, it says, And you being dead. Now, that's not much of a compliment. I don't know. What do you do? What can you do with a dead person? You don't keep dead people around. We're going to bury a few dead people today. Anybody hearing this tape, please understand we're talking about baptism. You bury the dead. They're of no use. You being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Once again, the Holy Spirit, in which you once walked. Turn there with me in Ephesians 2. Jim has been sharing on this, so I'm not going to stay a long time. But this tells us what our true condition was. We're spiritually, we were dead. That's about as bad as it gets. How is Johnny? Well, he's dead. That's pretty bad. It reminds me, and I've told this story before, I saw it. You could think all I do is watch TV. You'll be praying for me more. On Discovery Channel, I was watching as a special. This was years ago. I shared this about death row and how those that were on death row, sentenced to death, they were taken from death row and they were marched to the death house. And when they go to the death house, the guards would say over and over, dead man walking. Dead man. That's where that phrase for that movie came. I didn't see the movie. That's where dead man walking. That's what we are by nature. You may say, I'm not dead. I'm not that bad. I've got a pulse. I've got a heartbeat. Even a little brain activity. But you're dead. Dead men walking. You once walked. That's what Ephesians 2 says. It goes on from there. It tells us how bad it was. In verse 3 it says, we also once had our conversation in the lust of the flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts willed to do, And listen to this. This is a powerful phrase, the way the Holy Spirit moved the apostle to put this. And we were children by nature of wrath. That was your nature. Even as the rest, you were in with a lot of company. Verse 11 says a number of things. Wherefore, remember that you were once nations in the flesh, called uncircumcision by those who are circumcised. It goes on to say that you were at that time without Christ. It goes on further to say that you were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. It goes on further to say that you were strangers to the covenant of promise. And it says this so graphically, having no hope. That's hopeless. Without God in the world. This is our true condition. This is what we once were. There was a man that by the name of Alexander White, he was one of the most famous preachers ever in Scotland. And he stood up in his pulpit and he said, I want to tell you who is the most wicked person in all of Edinburgh. And of course, they had great respect for him, and they leaned forward in their seat. They must have thought he's going to talk about the town drunk. He's going to talk about the town prostitute. And Alexander White said, the most wicked person in Edinburgh is Alexander White. Do you know that? Has God given you that revelation? Do you think His immeasurable love is based on the fact that you deserve it? Quite the contrary. The glory of it is His immeasurable love sees what we are by nature, and it's still there. You would, if it were you or me, don't you be so, don't you be so self-righteous here. If it were you or me in God's place, and thank God you're not, you would have said, enough with them. Every one of them, worthless. Let's begin all over again. But God had a different view of things. And I thank God. That is His immeasurable love. Who can imagine that one single phrase, He was once unserviceable to thee. Now the Lord Jesus in John 15, I think came the closest to describing love or defining love. You may know this. I've said this before, but John 15 verse 13 says, no one has greater love than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. That was the Lord Jesus. To me, that comes as close to a definition of the greatest love that there could be. No one. There is no greater. There is no love that can measure up to this love, that one should die for his friends. But brothers and sisters, when you read Romans 5, it says, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our, Romans 5 verses 6 through 8, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. It says, Christ died for the ungodly. Now to me, follow me here. The Lord Jesus exceeds His own definition of what the greatest love is. He defined it. He quantified. Now I'm an engineer. I love quantity. That's all I've done all my career is quantify things, measure things, discover what the magnitude of things were. And He said, this is the greatest love. But then when you come to Romans, it says he's loved the ungodly. And when you read in those same verses, it says he loved us while we were still sinners. That's the immeasurable love. And when you read on in those same verses, it says while we were enemies. So the Lord Jesus didn't even follow his own definition. He exceeded his own definition. No greater love. Yes, there is. There is a greater love. God's love is greater. Well, I hope this helps you to see what we are. We need to see it. But brothers and sisters, I don't think we need to stay there. That's the good news. Some people always stay there. They always say, I am this. I am that. Hit me a little harder. Woe is me. Give me a whip. Beat me up because I'm not beating myself up enough. We stay there. God didn't stay there. In the same breath, the Apostle Paul said of Onesimus, once unserviceable to thee. And then in these two gloriously simple words, he says, but now serviceable to thee and to me. But now. Those are the two most glorious words in the Bible at times. Thank God that the immeasurable love of God looks at what we are in full grandeur. All of what we are. And then he has this one single statement, but now. That's the good news. That's the immeasurable love of God. When you read Ephesians again, you begin to see this word, but over and over. John Blanchard's favorite verse, I can tell you, I'll speak for him. He doesn't mind if I speak for him, even if it's not true. But Ephesians 2:4, how many times have I heard him pray, but God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. It didn't stop there. But God. Being rich in mercy, wherewith his love, that he loved us, his infinite love, his infinite mercy, his immeasurable love with which he loved us. He has quickened together. This is good news. I'm telling you, there are no better words than this word, but now. As a matter of fact, I went and did a little search on my computer. The but now words, I want to encourage you to do that. Well, you might not, but, you know, you get one of these things. If you have a program, if you don't have a computer, you're really lost. But if you look and see graphically through the scripture, the but word, God answers to all of our shortcomings with a single word, but. But now. You who were unserviceable, you who didn't measure up, you who fell short in every category, there's a good word for you. But now. I really don't have time, but I looked at a number of places. Ephesians 2:13 does this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. You were out of sight. That's what that means. Afar off didn't just mean over the fence post like your neighbor. When God talks about it, you were gone. You were in the deep, far recesses, out of sight. But now in Christ Jesus, you have been made near. You who were so far off and you who fell so far short, God has brought to himself. Now, the near is not just in the next county. You know, see, we see, well, God, you know, we get close. It's right near. What good news. You have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. but now. Those are two powerful words. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, "But ye are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God." And in Ephesians 3:10, it says, "In order that now." It's the same thought, but now. He might, through the church, Jim just spoke on this, unveil the all various wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, this, to me, is what Philemon's about. This is Onesimus. I'll tell you another story. They said one of the most magnificent pieces in all of Britain, in the British Museum, was what they called the Portland vase, for you that are cultured. For guys like me, it's vase. The Portland vase. It was a work of incomparable beauty. And then one day, a madman with a stick broke. Of course, they're a little wiser now. They don't leave things like that out in the opening. Broke to smithereens the Portland vase, shattered it. All seemed lost. All was a waste. But there came one with infinite patience and infinite love. And he picked up every piece. And he took every piece. And he put those broken pieces back together. And in the end, you couldn't even tell it was damaged. That's the immeasurable love of God. You are the Portland vase. Satan, the strong man, shattered and thought, God's creation is done. It's over. Go to plan B. I don't know who plan B would have been. But Christ, in his infinite patience and wisdom, he took the ruins and he made the thing more magnificent than ever before. I hope that speaks to you. That's the infinite love of God. That's Onesimus. Well, I'm glad God doesn't believe in three strikes and you're out. Those of us that consider ourselves Republicans kind of like that law. Boy, I hope God never adopts it. Where would you be? The infinite love of God is that He comes to us in our condition and rescues. And remakes us in His image. And by the Holy Spirit puts the life of Christ in us. And we are transformed. And that which was so ugly by nature is so beautiful in recovery. This is the story of the gospel. This is the book of Philemon. Well, here's another one of those but words. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, that you might set forth the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness to His wonderful light." Listen to this. Here's that once word again. Who once were not a people. And here's that word. But now God's people, who were not enjoying mercy, but now have found mercy. This is the immeasurable love of God. We who were not a people, not only were we far off, we weren't even considered a people. God has made His own people. Not only that, He's made us His particular possession. And in that particular possession, He will show forth all of His glory to the coming ages and say, look at that. Now let me show you what it was like. And look at that. That's extreme makeover. That's good news. May the Lord not only show us what we were, but may He show us what we now are. In Christ Jesus, once unserviceable to Thee, but now serviceable to Thee and to me. You didn't know there was so much in that verse. The Holy Spirit, so magnificent. But it's more than that. We need to also see what He has done. Turn again to Philemon. We need to see what He has done. In verse 16, it says this. Well, let's begin in verse 15. This tells the purpose. Verse 15, for perhaps for this reason, He has been separated from thee for a time, that thou mightest possess Him fully forever. Isn't that good news? This is the gospel. For perhaps for a time He was separated from you that you might possess Him fully forever. This is the immeasurable love. This is what He's done. This is what He does for us. We were separated from God, but when He calls us back to Himself, it's for the purpose of not just now, but for eternity. You will possess Him, not partially, fully, forever. To me, that's what He's done. And then He goes on to say, here's that but word again, but above a bondman, a beloved brother. Now, isn't that good news? You can imagine Onesimus would have been happy probably to come back in his favored position as a slave. You remember the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was off eating the husk. I can't imagine eating husk. But he was off and he fell to such a low point that he was eating husk. And the thought entered his mind. He said, even my father's hired servants, they've got it better than this. Man, I'll go back and be a hired servant. But when he came back and the father saw him coming, even at a distance, he said, here comes my son that was dead and is now alive. Bring out the fatted calf. Bring out the gold ring. God doesn't just make us a hired servant. You may think you were a slave to sin, and now you're a slave to God. But this is what it says. Receive Him more as a bondman, more than a bondman. Receive Him as a dear brother. Isn't that good news? I told the story before, and Linda gets on me. She will probably after this for the repeated stories, but I'll do it again. I have changed the name to protect the innocent. I have Justin and Jessica, and now Jonathan. I'll pick on him, so you never know. But one day, and it's funny, last time I told this story, one sister said to me, Brother, you must have been so hurt. No, I wasn't hurt. That wasn't the point at all. They were teenagers. They do stupid things. Forgive me, kids. It wasn't that I was hurt. It was what I saw, the love of God. That was the point. I'm sorry you missed it. And one day we went to the mall and they said, Dad, could you walk over there? And I realized they were ashamed of being with their father. My estimation of me is I'm not that bad of a guy. But I, sure, went over the other side. They didn't want to be seen with me. But in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Man, when I saw that. One day when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and I beheld that in my heart, I thought, Lord, the immeasurable love of God. He's not ashamed to call me brother. He doesn't take me back as a slave, as a brother. That's what Christ said. Oh, how much better is our position in Christ. How much more wonderful our position in Christ. It can be nothing better said than brother. I'll never forget. Now I know one person, I was with Stephen one time, and a person was trying to compliment him, and I know they were. I'm not faulty. Don't take this where I don't mean it. I don't mean it critical. And they said to Stephen, Reverend Kong. And of course I stood back, waiting to see what the reaction was. Ooh. Sort of, you know. And he just, in his sweet way, said, brother. Stuck out his hand. You're a dear brother. Couldn't be a greater title. When the Lord Jesus says, my brother, there couldn't be a greater title. Not as a bondman, as a dear brother. This is the infinite love of God. And he goes further than that, what he's done. If you can just imagine, I know I've used up all the time and I'm so sorry. But please bear with me and let me finish. In verse 17, it says, receive him as me. Now, you may not think that's much, but Paul the Aged, as he described himself, said, when you receive this guy, receive him as me. Now, I believe, brothers and sisters, there's an infinitely more precious revelation in that scripture. The Lord Jesus, when he went back to the Father and presented that holy, precious blood of Jesus, I believe he had one word to say to the Father. He said, receive them as me. Isn't that good news? The Father couldn't deny that request. Receive them as me. That is immeasurable love. That is love I can't even begin to quantify. They are not the new numbers to quantify that love. In John 15:9, it says, as the Father has loved me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I also have loved you. Now think for a moment. Now I'm into numbers. Remember that. Be patient with me. I like the rhythm of this verse. I'm thinking, how much does the Father love him? Can you quantify it? So I have loved you. There are Christians that live under a pale of darkness, always questioning the love of God. What a tragedy. If you see this fact that Jesus himself in his high intercessory prayer said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. to that degree. In that same intercession in John 17, verse 23, it says, "And thou hast loved them," this is the Father, "as thou hast loved me." Boy, to me, that is the highest love. The Father. He didn't just say, "Okay, bring them on. You know, okay, we will accept them." Gee. As the Father has loved the Lord Jesus, so He has loved. That's infinite. That's infinite. For you mathematicians, you write the big old squiggly 8 laid down flat. That's infinite. That's immeasurable. That's the degree. And finally, in verse 18 it says, "But if he hath wronged thee anything," there's that but word again, "but if he have wronged thee anything or owes anything to thee, put it to my account." Now, brothers and sisters, I can't help but think again to when the Lord Jesus broke through the cloud and ascended back to the Father. He must have stood before the Father and his words must have been, "Whatever they've done, however bad, however extreme, don't hold it to them. Put it to my account." That's what the cross said. When the Lord Jesus, when the sin of the world came upon him, God was taking him at his word. "Put it to my account." And he says these glorious words, "I will repay it." Brothers and sisters, this is the infinite love of God. This is all that he does. The summary is paid in full. I love that hymn. I cannot sing it with a dry eye. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Can you see that in the apostle? Do you see the infinite love of God in the apostle? Whatever he owes you, I'll repay it. This is the love of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to see what we once were. True liberty begins with seeing what you once were. You need to see the but now, what you are now in Christ Jesus, or you always live under condemnation. But you need to see more than that. You need to see what he does. How infinitely loving he receives us as his own, with the same degree of love that the Father has to him. This is the immeasurable love of God. This is Onesimus. You are Onesimus. I am Onesimus. This is God's love. Shall we pray? Lord, we praise you for what your word has left for us. I just thank you, Lord. I confess I have devalued this letter. But I thank you, Lord, for your mercy, that you've allowed me to see this in a new light. And now, Lord, I just pray that as brothers and sisters, we'll live in the good of it, that you will give us revelation, that we'll see what we once were. Nothing we have to bring to you. No self-improvement. Only a new creation. And that by your infinite love, you would transform us. That but now would be true in us. And that we would see with the eyes of faith all that you've done. Receive him as me. What a word. We bow before you and we worship at your footstool. And we ask you, Lord, to make real to us what is written in this book, that we may live in the good of it, and that it may be said of us, although we were once unserviceable to thee, we are now serviceable to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.